in Romans. We've looked at the great doctrine of justification. We've seen that doctrine of justification, that justification, as we'll know, all of us, our children will know from the shorter catechism, is that act of God whereby he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed to us and received by faith alone. We looked at that glorious doctrine of justification, what it is. We then went on to look at justification as it's purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which was poured out for sinners, which included all of his suffering and his cursed death on the cross to procure justification. We then went on to consider that justification is brought about by Christ acting as the second Adam. The second Adam who brings righteousness and life to all of his spiritual seed in the place of the first Adam who, through his sin and breaking of that covenant of works, brought the whole race into death, spiritual and physical death and ruin. So we saw Christ as the great second Adam bringing in righteousness and life for his spiritual seed. And then we moved on to consider the benefits which accompany this great justification of sinners. We looked at the first benefit, which is found in verse 1, that is peace with God. We saw that this peace with God is the complete ceasing of war between God and redeemed mankind. The sinner being brought into an unshakable, covenanted state of peace and friendship with God. And today we move on to consider the second benefit that our chapter reveals to us as accompanying this justification. And that is this grace in which the saint has come to stand. In verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. This grace really encompasses generally all the other benefits that accompany justification. In this grace is the peace with God. In this grace is the hope of the glory of God, as we'll come to look at another time, or the sanctification of trials and tribulations, or joy in the Holy Ghost, or assurance of God's love. All of these benefits, which we'll come to consider, they really are bound up in this grace in which the saints come to stand, this grace which flows out of the great privilege and wonder of justification. This is a grace that we all stand in need of. This grace, as we'll come to see in our text, is described to us or revealed to us as really a place in which the saint has come to stand. And the reality is that in this fallen world, all those that are outside of Jesus Christ, they also live in a spiritual place. There is a great contrast between the two places that is set up. Outside of Christ, outside of this grace in which the saint comes to stand, there is nothing but a grievous misery. It's a place of spiritual death. It's a place of the wreck and the ruin of sin. It's a place of hopelessness. It's a place devoid of love and the kindness of God. It's a place in which really the only end is eternal death. So there's a great contrast here which highlights to us the wonder and the glory of this grace in which the saint has come to stand. So as sinners in a fallen world, we need to know and understand that there is this better spiritual place to live in. It is a place that comes to us as a benefit accompanying our justification. It's a place of unimaginable blessing and privilege. It's a place of grace. And that's what we take up consideration of this evening. This grace wherein we stand. First, we'll look at this grace wherein we stand as a new spiritual dwelling place. And then secondly, we'll look at the manifold blessings that are found in this place of grace. And then finally, we'll look at the fact that this place of grace has one entry point. One entry point. So first, we consider then this grace as a new spiritual dwelling place. Now this grace, as we've been granted and enjoy access. As the text says, we have access into this grace. Access is the act, or describes the act of moving into. We get the sense of movement from one area of space into another area of space. The scriptures elsewhere use this word to describe the saints' admittance into the presence of our Heavenly Father. That's Ephesians 2 verse 18. For through him, it says, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There is that access. And then the same thing again in Ephesians 3 verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And then in 1 Peter 3 verse 18, for Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There's that word again. He might bring us to God, movement to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And this idea of spatial movement into a new place is further supported by the preposition that's used here, this into, a preposition that describes spatial movement again from one place to another. Movement from one place into another place. By the use of this language, the Lord would have us understand that the great privilege that is laid out before us in the text here, this grace, is to be conceived of as a new spiritual dwelling place for the saints. It's the entrance into, or the access into, and the dwelling in a new spiritual world, a heavenly locality, a new spiritual home for the saint. Now this saint has access, which is in the past for the saint. So the saint has had access into this place. But though it's something that has occurred in the past, it's not something that ceases to have effect after it occurs. This is an access which has happened but has a continual effect. So the idea is that we have moved into this grace. We've had access into it and we now remain. It's an ongoing present reality for the saints. And that's further supported by the fact that this is a grace wherein we stand. This is a grace wherein we stand. So this grace is a spiritual field of space into which the saint has been introduced and has come to stand. The idea of standing here means to be firmly fixed in place, not a feeble residing. No possibility of being shaken or moved out of this place. The place that the saint has come to stand in is a place in which he stands firm and sure. We get the sense of security by this word. To stand or to remain in place with certainty, with security, with strength, with immovability. The saint's residence in this place is forever sure. We can think of this place that is being described to us here as the kingdom of God. Really what this is describing is the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of grace. Access is made into this kingdom through an open gate. Having gone through the gate, having gained access, our presence in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace, abides. To abide in the kingdom, you don't have to be continually going in and out of the gate. Once through the door, you are in, and you abide in that kingdom perpetually. So the saints have had access into this place, in this kingdom. Now the effect of that access is ongoing. There is a perpetual abiding in that place, this new spiritual kingdom. So what does this kingdom then look like, this kingdom of grace? Well, it looks like grace. And we see that as we contrast what it is like to be outside of this kingdom of grace. Outside of this kingdom is the land of sin and misery. Satan rules the land outside this kingdom. Darkness fills that land. Sin reigns in that land. Misery abounds in that place. And eternal death is the only expectation for those living in that place. That's outside of the kingdom. Inside of this kingdom of grace is grace and salvation. The grace of God shines brightly here. The grace of God shines brilliantly and warms and gives spiritual life to all those in this place. Jesus Christ here, as the grace of God, rules this land in righteousness and mercy. Holiness and righteousness mark the lives of the citizens in this place. Faith, hope and joy and peace, love, all of these things fill the hearts of those that dwell in this new spiritual place. This grace wherein we stand is a new spiritual place. It is the kingdom of grace. It is also a place of manifold gracious blessings. That is our second point. So it's a new spiritual dwelling place, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace. But it is full of gracious benefits. And there are really two types of gracious blessings that are found in this place of grace that I want to direct our attention to. First, I want us to note that there are general blessings here. This is as generally a place of grace. And this is because it is a place where the gracious disposition of God shines down upon the saints in this place. This place is called grace because in it, this favorable disposition of God shines down upon it and in the inhabitants of the place. The grace of God being the unmerited favorable disposition of God towards sinners. That grace of God, that disposition of God shines like the sun in the sky, warming and giving life to all in this place. That is what the grace of God is generally in this place. It means that the saints in this place enjoy every grace. This grace means every spiritual blessing is enjoyed in this place. So it's first this general grace, the disposition of God's favor shining upon the people. It encompasses all the goodness and the love of God in this place. It is a place where the grace of the covenant is lavished upon the saints. If we think of the covenant of grace establishing this place, it determines all of the gracious benefits in this place. It is grace dispensed in this place according to the covenant of grace, and it secures the saints in this place perpetually. It is the kingdom of God's grace according to the eternal covenant of grace. But this place is grace as well because it is Christ in this place as the mediatorial prophet, priest and king. You see, Jesus Christ as the mediator reveals in a particular way the grace of God. Jesus Christ is the grace of God made substantial in his person and in his work. The grace of God is revealed in this person, the eternal Son of God incarnate and made the mediator of the covenant of grace. He is the grace of God to us in this place. As a prophet, he reveals God's grace, God's will for the salvation of sinners, for our salvation, for our glorification in this place. As the priest, he is the one who makes atoning sacrifice to purchase this grace for sinners, and to be the one who makes unending intercession so that that grace that he's purchased would be applied to the saints by the Holy Spirit. As the king, he subdues people and brings them into this place to rule and defend them through the means of grace and to dispense all the grace of God to his people in this place. He's the king of this place, the priest of this place, and the prophet of this place. Jesus Christ is the grace of God in this place in which we have come to stand. But this place is also called grace because in this place the means of grace are given by our Lord Jesus Christ. As the King and Head of the Church, he has instituted the means of grace, the Word of God as it's read and preached, the ordinance of prayer, the administration of sacraments, preachers to preach, elders to rule and exercise discipline, deacons to care for the needs of the congregation. These means of grace are like riverbeds in this place that flow freely with the grace of God as it comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the rivers where the saints can come to be filled, to be restored, to be nourished by the grace of God flowing from Jesus Christ himself. So the means of grace are given in this place. So we see that the grace of God here is a general grace. All of the benefits are lavished upon the saints in this place. But there are a couple of particular blessings, gracious blessings that we need to turn our attention to. The first one being, and the ultimate one being, that this is a place of new relations with God. This grace in which we stand is the grace of adoption. Adoption, as we know from our shorter catechisms, which the children would know well, is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all of the privileges of the sons of God. That describes the particular grace and glory of this place. In this grace of adoption, God is our Father. As we tie that back to the doctrine of justification, which this grace accompanies, God is our Father. He is no longer standing related to us as the judge who must condemn us as guilty sinners. Nor does he have a disposition of wrath and judicial hatred towards us any longer. Instead, he has become our Father with all the wonder and glory that that includes. All of the care, all of the goodwill, all of the safekeeping, all of the love, all of the peace between him and his children. This is the chief privilege of this grace in which we have come to stand. God has become our Father. We need to understand, we need to come to comprehend this wonder and this grace. This is everything to needy sinners. Do we understand that this is how God now stands related to us when we live in this place of grace? Stop for a moment and consider. Let it sink into our hearts. That if we're dwelling in this place, this grace in which we've come to stand, God is not any longer standing over you as a judge condemning you for your sins, as a judge who views you as guilty and worthy of eternal death. He has justified you. He has adopted you. He has become your Father. His disposition towards you is not one of wrath and hatred. It is love, it is care, it is mercy, it is loving kindness. You see, the great privilege of this place is not only that we have access into this grace in which we stand, but in this grace in which we stand, we have free access to God as our Father. That's free access. That's present access. That's continual access. We read that in Ephesians. We have access in this place to God as our Father. And that is a remarkable privilege. That is a privilege that is distinct to us standing in this grace. It's a remarkable privilege that we need to have embedded into our hearts. This is a place in which the grace of God, our Father, shines down like beams of warm sunlight, washing over us, flooding our souls with warmth and life and light. So that is the great and particular blessing of this place, the grace of this place. But there's also what follows directly on from that, and that is the fatherly forgiveness of God in this place. One of the questions that often rises in our minds as we consider the doctrine of justification and as it relates to our state of justification and our ongoing sin. How is it that we yet have sin when we've been justified? And knowing that we have sin, what are we supposed to do with it? I don't think any will deny, and we mustn't deny, that even though we are justified, perfectly justified, there yet we are still sinners. So how does God view and deal with our sin in this place of grace? Having been justified, do we still need ongoing forgiveness? Remembering what justification is, it means that God has perfectly pardoned your sin. Isn't pardon forgiveness? In justification, pardon is complete. There is no more guilt. There is no more condemnation. It's completely pardoned. Does this mean then that God sees no sin in us in this place of grace? The answer is no. The answer is God does see our ongoing sin. And God still hates our ongoing sin. God still abhors our ongoing sin. It is a great grievance to God that we are yet sinners. Though you live in this place of grace, you are still a sinner, and God cannot and does not ignore that sin as though it doesn't exist. So what's the answer to this then? The reality is that though we live in this place of grace, we are still sinners. We are justified sinners. And we are still required to ask for the forgiveness of those sins. We still need the forgiveness of those sins. How can that be if we've been perfectly justified? Has it not been dealt with already? The answer is God, in his capacity as judge of all the earth, we yet stand in need of ongoing forgiveness from our God as our Heavenly Father. This is where we need to understand clearly the old distinction between the judicial forgiveness of God as a judge and the fatherly forgiveness of God, which is ongoing. Now, Robert Shaw, the great commentator on our confession, one of the great commentaries on our confession, gets to the heart of this when he's commenting on the chapter on justification in the fifth article, which addresses this very issue. There he writes something that is very helpful. As justification is an act completed at once, so those who are justified cannot come into condemnation. And then he quotes Romans 8 verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The sins which are pardon which God has graciously given them, but they may subject them to his fatherly displeasure and to temporary chastisements. Here, he goes on, we must advert to the well-known distinction between judicial and fatherly forgiveness. Though God, in the capacity of a judge, pardons all the sins of believers in the most free and unconditional manner in the day of their justification, yet that forgiveness which, as a father, he bestows upon his justified and adopted children is not, in general, vouchsafed without suitable preparation on their part for receiving and improving the privilege. They ought, therefore, to humble themselves before God, make ingenuous confession of their offences, renew their faith and repentance, and earnestly supplicate the removal of his fatherly displeasure and the restoration of his paternal smiles. So why do we need to ask forgiveness for our sins if we've been justified? Because God, as our Father, still sees our sins, though not in that judicial condemning sense. He sees our sins as a father sees the sins of a son, and he must deal with them as our father. He must bring chastisement upon us for our sins. And he uses the removal of his light, of the light of his countenance, as a chastisement. That is, he removes from the saint who is not confessing his sins the assurance of God's love, those experiential wonders of salvation. He removes the light of his countenance. We just have to think of David in Psalm 32. That is God removing the light of his countenance. The terror of soul that David felt is this removing of the light of God's countenance. We still need forgiveness for the chastisements of God to be removed, to have the light of God's countenance restored. That is the reality of sin in this state of grace. No more condemnation for those that are in Jesus Christ in this place of grace. There is yet the fatherly chastisements of God in connection with our sins in this place. We need to understand that. And this is a great help and comfort, I believe, while we are battling with our sins in this place. It's helpful for us to remember that there is no condemnation. We have to remember that. That is the heart of Christian assurance. There is no condemnation. So when we see the sharp chastisements of God coming upon us, and we are true believers in Jesus Christ, we fly to God as a father, and we ask him to remove the chastisement, ask him for forgiveness, confess our sin to him, and ask that the heavy hand of his chastisement would be removed. That is how we live in this place of grace. Don't conceive in our minds that we are continually being re-justified. That is a one-time act of God, but we do need this continual paternal forgiveness. So in this place, God cannot ignore our sin. He doesn't ignore it. Though you can never fall into condemnation, be assured of that as you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You can and do suffer the sharp chastisements of God. And we know by experience that these chastisements can be severe. Often the chastisements that the saints experience are far more grievous than even temporal judgments that fall upon the wicked. We must ask for forgiveness for our sins in this place of grace. Our confession describes this as humbling ourselves, confessing our sins, begging pardon, and renewing faith and repentance. We must not think that having been justified, the necessity of these things ceases. God's sharp chastisement abides upon us when we neglect this critically important part of our life in this place of grace. And as we ask for forgiveness, as we confess our sins, God forgives. He really forgives. As our Heavenly Father, he forgives us. We need to be careful as well as we consider this, that not all of the trials and hardships in our life are for this particular chastisement for sin. This is a critically important thing to understand. We need to take stock of our lives as the trials come upon us. God uses the trials of life for many, many different purposes in our sanctification. So we need to be discerning and we need to be wise as we consider these things. So we can glory then in this new relation that we have to God as our Father and the fatherly forgiveness that we receive in this place of grace. It's a place of many general blessings, and how sweet are those blessings in this place. It's a place of particular blessing. God as our Father, adopted into the family of God himself, and that paternal forgiveness which flows to us in this place. This is a delight for the saints who live in this pilgrimage with their battle with indwelling sin. How sweet it is that in this place of grace, having been justified, God is our Father in Jesus Christ. How sweet it is that in this place, forgiveness of sins is experienced day by day as we come and confess our sins to our Father. How relieving it is that there is this removal upon confession of our sins, there is this removal of God's chastisement. There is the restoration, the glorious restoration of the light of God's countenance upon us. As God in his love and smiles shines down upon us and in our hearts and our souls. This is great reason to praise and glorify God who has established this place of grace in which we've come to stand. That's great reason to praise him. The third and final point then is noting that this place has one point of entry. Only one point of entry. The text says that it is by Jesus Christ our Lord, or attaching to the previous verse, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and by whom also, that is by Jesus Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace. So it is by or through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one point of entry. It is through or by the agency of Jesus Christ that saints have access into this place of grace. Christ is the door into this place. Christ is the way into this place. He is the only door and he is the only way. To live in this place is to live in the glorious presence of God the Father. And we know that no man cometh to the Father but by Jesus Christ. So we're to conceive here of the wondrous and glorious reality that Jesus Christ stands at the entry to this kingdom. He stands as the entry, and he stands there as the great preacher of the covenant of grace, the only preacher of the covenant of grace. He stands at the door to this kingdom of grace. He stands at the door and he cries out into the darkness, into the sin, into the misery, and the wreck and the ruin of this world. And he calls men, women, and children of every tribe, race, and tongue. He calls them to come. As the great preacher of this place, he calls unto them, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Come unto me," he cries, "all you who are hungering and thirsting, who are seeking satisfaction in everything but that which will truly give you satisfaction." He says, "Come unto me and receive full and free justification. Receive peace with God. Receive access into this place of grace." He says, "Come unto me, come and enter in by me. I am the only way. I am the only door. All who come in by me, I will in no wise cast out." So he stands at the door to this place and he preaches with the authority of the King of Kings, commanding men and women to come. He presses upon men and women what is their duty, a duty to come, to turn away from their sin, and to come and live in this place of grace, free grace. He stands at the door of this place and preaches into the darkness with a heart of mercy and loving kindness, graciously inviting men to come, men and women to come. He woos them by his Holy Spirit as he effectually calls them. as he enlightens minds in the glory and wonder of him as the only way into this place, with a heart of tender love and mercy for those poor and lost sinners. And he calls to them, forsake your sin, forsake the great burden that is on your back, and find rest for your souls in this place of grace. Jesus Christ is the only way into this place. How wicked it is to stand out against the authoritative command of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of this place. How foolish and hard-hearted it is to forsake the tender, loving invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the High Priest of this place, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It is only through this Lord Jesus Christ, who stands at the door of this place of grace and bids sinners to come in by him, that access is had into this place. Brothers and sisters, there is a way. That is the glory and the wonder of this. There is a way into this place, a sure way, a way that is opened wide. We are to behold the wonder of the free grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access, through whom we have open access into this place of grace. God has not left this world of sinners without hope. God has condescended to provide a way for sinners to enter into this place of grace. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by him and him alone. And it is by faith, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Faith, that glorious gift of God, that spiritual virtue worked in the heart of sinners who of themselves can do nothing but lie in their death. The wondrous, glorious grace of faith. Faith believes the testimony of God, that Jesus is the way of access into this place, that Jesus is the door of access into this place. Faith believes that in Jesus there is full and free justification, which is the only condition of entry into this place. Faith rests upon and receives Jesus as he is offered in the gospel as the only door and way into this place. Faith joins us to Jesus Christ, and he carries us into this place of grace. Remember, previously we spoke about Jesus as he is the second Adam, and we spoke of Thomas Goodwin's description of him as that great giant roaming the land, the giant of redemption. Well, it's faith that joins us to the belt of that giant. And on the belt of that giant, we are carried into this place of grace. He carries us through the door, through the gate. He takes us out of the dread, hopelessness of this world of sin and misery. And he carries us into the blessed place of grace. Not only that, not only does he carry us in, but we live our lives in this place on that same belt of Jesus Christ. We are carried about and live every moment of our lives in this way. The saints, you see, are not left to themselves in this place of grace. It's not as though you enter in by Christ and then you are left on your own. That would do us no good. The saints live their lives moment by moment in this place, on the belt of Jesus Christ, and all by faith resting upon and receiving Jesus Christ and all of the grace of God that is in him. So we need to be clear in this. We need to be clear of the ultimate realities that we must not flee from in our minds. That is, firstly, to be unbelieving is to be, therefore, outside of Christ or off Christ, standing off against him and his offers of grace and access into this place. That is an ultimate reality. As you remain outside of Christ, as you remain unbelieving, You are remaining outside of this place of grace. You have none of the enjoyment of the great blessings of this place. God is not your Father, but your judge. God, you are condemned. You do not have peace. You do not have justification. You don't live in the grace and salvation. You live in sin and misery. Your end is not the hope of glory and glory itself, but it is eternal death. We need to understand the ultimate realities. It's incumbent on us to forsake all and rest upon Christ. To forsake all that is in ourselves, all of our own ability, all of our own strength, all of our own hopes, all of our own glory, and to consent to Him and to His way of saving us and bringing us into this place of grace. There is no other way. Christ alone and faith in Him alone can save you and bring you into this place. Those that are in Jesus Christ, the other ultimate reality, those that are in Christ, oh, the glory and the wonder of being in Christ and in this place of grace. Understand the tremendous privilege of this place. Understand that it is in this place that God is a reconciled Father unto you. Christ is your elder brother in this place. The free grace of God shines down upon you moment to moment. God is upholding you day by day, moment by moment in this place. That is the great privilege of the saints, those who are believing in Jesus Christ. And this presses upon us finally as well, duty. What is our duty in this place? It's to simply live. Live in this place and enjoy the many gracious privileges in it. As we walk this temporal pilgrim's pathway, live in this place of grace. As we struggle through the trials and tribulations of life, live in this place of grace. Experience every benefit and joy and privilege that's in it. But ultimately, our duty is to worship and glorify the God of this place, the one who has established it, the one who maintains it, the one who through it is bringing all of his people to glory. We need to worship God for this grace in which we have come to stand. Amen. Now let's stand and